Amen. And now for the reading of the Old and the New Testament scriptures. We're going to take a look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, starting at the first verse. Isaiah, chapter 42, starting at verse number 1. Isaiah 42 and 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Romans chapter number 4, New Testament scripture reading, verses 1 through 8, from the New American Standard Translation. "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." We've read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So today we want to ask the question and answer the essential question, because there is a great deal of controversy in Christendom over doctrine, whether it is salvation by faith alone, as those who teach, some teach, let's say, that there is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone. Those are some of the tenets of the reformers, who say that salvation is totally a work of God and it is by faith alone. And then there are those who say salvation is by faith plus works, and they add something to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so we're going to take a look at this today. This is a great controversy, has been throughout the years. And the only thing that's important to answer the question is, what do the scriptures teach? Because we trust in sola scriptura, which is another of the things that we have studied and taken into account. In other words, that the scriptures alone are the right thing from God, and they are the only thing that we're sure that comes from God, and that have not been contaminated by the human beings, by the church or anyone else on earth. So the scriptures, we believe, are effective, powerful, and directly given from God and the only authoritative source. And so what the church says or has said throughout the years, if it contradicts what is in the scripture, then we divide at that point, because we have to trust that the scripture is the inspired, holy, and inerrant word of God in its original autographs. And so we want to go right on and take a look here today at this subject, which we have decided to take from these verses, called "To God Be the Glory." And the question is, and as we ask those two first questions, is it salvation by faith alone, or is it salvation by faith plus works? Let's say that if it is salvation by faith plus works, that the glory must be shared with those who do the works. And so this is the reason why we contend that salvation is by faith alone, and all the glory goes to God. So to God be the glory is what we have chosen to discuss this particular message. And so we see that Paul has just went through in the book of Romans in that third chapter that we finished studying briefly. Not that you ever finished studying a chapter or any part of the Bible. Let's say we just recently covered, it would be a better classification, because we could study Romans 3 probably until Jesus returns and not even break into any other parts of Scripture and exhaust hours and hours of study in any portion of God's Word, because it is the holy, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. So let us just simply say that from the book of Romans 3, we took another installment and went through the final verses in that chapter. And what we found is that Paul has been systematically dealing with every objection that a Jew may have, and even that a Gentile may have, about the doctrine of salvation. And underneath all these things, let's say, is the doctrine of what we'd like to call, and has been called by theologians and in the church throughout the years, Christology. What do we believe about Christ? Was the work of Christ complete and effective? That's what the scriptures teach. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says that you are complete in him. So we have a tendency to teach in a true Christology that what Jesus did all by itself was sufficient for the salvation of mankind, of all who believe, of every believer who trusts in him, that what he did was complete, as it says so many places in the Word. Jesus himself said, "It is finished," from the cross. So he said whatever it was it took to satisfy God on the basis of God's standard that we talked about a little bit in the previous lessons, Jesus fulfilled it and satisfied it all by himself. And so proper Christology teaches the complete work of Jesus Christ, and therefore we teach the gift of salvation that God gives to those who trust in Jesus Christ, who are made complete by him. We are complete in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. We have been accepted, as it says in Ephesians, the first chapter. And so in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul went through systematically determined that all people are sinners. That means everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs to be saved. He went on to say there were none righteous. He exposed the doctrine of the foreign righteousness of God and put some light on that. And he's continuing with that, actually, as we go through this fourth chapter. We'll see that foreign righteousness is underneath it as well. And, of course, all these things hinge on the great doctrine of Christology. Did Jesus Christ complete everything necessary to satisfy God or not? Or is there something we have to add to it? And that's the question that we bring today. And so we're going to take a look here. We see that Paul dealt with the doctrine of circumcision. He said that the circumcision that Abraham received was received after he was saved, and so therefore he was justified apart from circumcision and without circumcision. And so we see that he's going on through here saying that even the Gentiles who believe were saved not by circumcision, not by law, but by faith. And he says basically so many things here in that third chapter that we have kind of touched on just for a point of review. So now he calls to the witness stand two very, very powerful individuals. Not that they were powerful in and of themselves, but in the mind of the Jews, these people would be folks who you would bend an ear to, folks that you would want to really look up to. They were people who were honored by the Jews. They were people who were loved and cherished by the Jews. They were people who were deeply respected by the Jews. And so he brings to the witness stand here for our lesson today in chapter 4 at verse number 1, let's say. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" He calls the patriarch Abraham from the scriptures and the account that is in the word of God, the book of the law, and brings him to the stand. What has he found? And it says here in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works," and the argument is, how was he justified underneath it? then he hath whereof to glory. In other words, he's got something to glory or boast about if he was justified by works. He says here, but not before God. So it's very clear that the scriptures teach Abraham was not justified by works, that he was justified by God on the basis of faith with the foreign righteousness of God. Moving on, he says in verse 3, and of course he brings the scripture to bear. How do we know anything about Abraham? Same question I would ask today to those who depart from this teaching, the doctrine of Christology of the perfect work of Christ, is what do the scriptures say? Same thing Paul does in verse 3. And then he quotes from Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His faith in God was imputed to his account for righteousness. So he received a foreign righteousness from God because of his faith. That's what the Bible says in Genesis 15:6 and in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And now, chapter 4, verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He says, now a person who works, there is no grace involved. No one is giving you anything if you work for something, that you earn it or you deserve it. That's why you receive wages, because you go to work and your wages are due. When you have done the work, then you are required to receive the wage that you agreed to receive. And so wages primarily are something that is paid to someone who is owed something, that's to someone whom we have a debt with. But he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 5 is one of the most powerful verses and one of my favorites in all of the scripture, because it says that God justifies the ungodly. It's not that I have to add something to what God has done. The fact is, God justifies the ungodly. A lot of people who want to contend that works produces salvation will have a problem with verse number 5 in Romans chapter number 4, because it says, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that word counted is the word for imputed. In other words, it's something that's charged to your account. It's not something that you earned or deserved. It was put to your charge or charged to your account, or so to speak. And so we see that it says Abraham was justified by grace, that it was not by works. He has nothing about which to glory or to boast. And then he says here that if you work for something, that you deserve whatever you get. But the fact is, God justifies the ungodly, and it is not by works, and it is accounted to them for righteousness by faith when they believe in God. Now, you remember last couple of lessons back, we talked about how justification is something that comes from God, but God is just when he justifies us because he allows Jesus Christ to receive the penalty that we all deserve in order to give us the righteousness that we could never earn. Therefore, God is just and the justifier. He justifies the ungodly, and their faith is accounted to them for righteousness. And of course, we know that faith also is a gift from God. God is the one who gives faith, and it is a gift from the Lord. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So moving on, we see the first witness that the Apostle Paul calls up is Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, he says, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So God is the one who justifies the ungodly, and we must believe on him for salvation. His faith is counted for righteousness. So your faith is charged to your account for righteousness. God gives you righteousness because you believe in him. You receive the benefit of a foreign righteousness. Now, the second witness to the stand. Here in verse 6, Paul says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. It's very clear. There's a clear separation between the righteousness which is imputed to one's account. And Paul is saying now the second time with the second witness that it is without works. And he quotes from Psalm number 32 And here in verse 7, Romans 4 and 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so basically we see there that sin must be imputed to our account. God is the one who has the say, and only one who can forgive sin is God alone. And so God is the one who can charge sin to our account, or is his, at his discretion, since he provided Jesus Christ as a substitute. He can give us by his own grace the benefit of the foreign righteousness of Christ. And he can be just when he does that, because he allowed Christ to suffer in place of everyone who believes in him. And so God, therefore, is just and the justifier. When you trust in Christ, Christ has paid your debt. His wounds on the cross and his beating and mangling and his crucifixion were for your sins, in order that God's justice might be meted out and God would still be just, even though he decided, because of his kindness, his mercy, his grace, and his love, to forgive me and you and give us the righteousness of Christ, which was his option, and that's up to him. And so God has done that for everyone who has believed. David knew about it. Abraham knew about it. All the patriarchs of old knew about it. It was a necessary thing that people have received that foreign righteousness from God. And so we see here that Paul has made a very strong case for the fact that salvation is a free gift, and to God be the glory all alone. God is the only one who is worthy of the glory. Now we can see this example shown many times even in the Old Covenant. As we look at the book of Isaiah, the hope of the glory of God is the general theme that hangs in all of time. There's nothing else more lofty, nothing else more to be desired. The highest theme in all of the creation is the glory and the majesty of the Most High God, who alone is worthy of honor and praise and glory among all created beings. Yet many are they that seek to possess such things for themselves, and those who deny, desecrate, and distort these things which Scripture reveals are reserved for God alone. Glory, praise, and honor are set aside for God alone, and he is the one who should be receiving honor, praise, and glory all alone, because he is the only one that is perfectly righteous and perfectly holy. The hope of the righteous throughout the years has been expressed in many ways. We'll take just a minute to hit a few of the high points. Of course, the whole theme of the Bible is the glory of the Lord and his honor, his praise, and his glory. But just to give you an idea of some of the Old Testament things, and then we'll take a look at the book of Isaiah here, chapter number 42, just to get an idea. God is prophesying here in Isaiah 42 and 1 the coming of Messiah, his servant. He says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Christ is the only one who satisfies the wrath of God. He is the only one in whom God delights. And so therefore to him be the glory all alone, to God himself, because his son is the only one who satisfies him throughout all of time. It says here, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nation. See that the coming of Christ, the Messiah, is the one who brings forth justice not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles or the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed will he not break. A dimly burning wick will he not extinguish. He will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. See that he came for the bringing forth of justice, the justice of God. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. See, the law of Christ is going to come forth, although we have people right now who deny Christ in the world. There are probably more people who deny Christ than there are people who believe in Christ in the world. And yet the world turns their back on Christ. They scandalize his name. He is not given the glory and the praise that he deserves. He's looked down upon and not looked up on and not given the praise and the glory that he deserves. But yet the whole earth, the coastlands, will wait expectantly for his law, the prophecy says in Isaiah 42. He says in verse 5, thus saith God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand to watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so God proclaims that his glory will not be shared with anyone, that the glory belongs completely to God. And so we say once again, to God be the glory. Behold, the former things have come to pass. God says, my track record is good. You could look at what I promised before and see that everything I promised has been done. And now I declare new things before they spring forth. I proclaim them to you. So God says, I'm the only one who can accurately predict the future. And you can look at my track record and see that I know what happened just by looking at history itself. And you know that God's grace and his prophecy has been exactly correct throughout the years. And so many other verses also tell you about God. It tells you here in Isaiah 2, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. These are some of the future things that the Lord speaks that have not yet come to pass. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. There's coming a day when all the nations will flow to the hill and the exalted kingdom of God, which will be established in all the earth. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the coming of the future kingdom of God after Jesus Christ has fully established justice upon the earth. Now, we could say that God is satisfied already with the work of Christ, and I believe that's the reason why God allows things to go on with people slandering the name of Christ and slandering the church and slandering the name of God, because God is already satisfied, and he's waiting for this time when he will manifest these things in the earth. The balance of his promises will come to pass, and the whole earth will know that the Lord is the only one that is true and just. Numbers 14:21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so these are future prophecies of the revelation of the righteous glory and judgment of the Most High God. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is glory that he does not share with anyone else. Now, it's up to him if he wants to glorify me and you. And he already has promised that all those whom he foreknew, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's a coming day when the children of God, those who have trusted in him by faith, will also be glorified and share in his glory, because he said, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Them he called, he also justified. And them he justified, he also glorified. So there's going to be a time when the people who have trusted in the name of the Lord and believed in the Messiah, received the benefit of the foreign righteousness of Jesus Christ, trusted in him without any works at all, just to have that imputed righteousness charged to their account, will be filled with the glory of the Lord and will be glorified in all the earth. And so Numbers 14:22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. And so God said there, when people had doubted his word, that they would not receive his glory. Psalm number 3, verse 3 says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Now, of course, David, who writes this psalm, knows that God lifts up your head and gives you glory. God is of the glory of those who trust and believe in him. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah, Psalm number 4 and 2 says, there are those who dishonor and disregard the glory of God, who name his name and then dishonor his glory, who are in the world. And finally, Isaiah chapter number 48, verse 11 says, for mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So you see, the glory of God is a theme that runs throughout all of the Old Testament. Finally, one verse, I said there, that was the final Old Testament verse. Now, there's one verse I wanted to call your attention to in the New Testament, in the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, not the one we call the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Son praying to the Father, John 17, verse 24. Father, I will say, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, Jesus said in John 17, verse 24. So Christ the Son shares the glory with the Father. He came to execute the Father's will, to be the justifier and the just. He causes us to be able to be just because he was crucified for the sins of all who trust and believe in him. And therefore, since he received the punishment of which we are worthy, and he took it for us vicariously, he can also share his righteousness with us, and we can share in the glory with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit throughout eternity in the kingdom of the Lord, which is coming up on the earth. And so for God to be the only benefactor of the glory, praise, and worship, it must be true that salvation is a free gift given by his grace alone. Otherwise, the ones who are being saved, if they have contributed to their salvation by their works or the keeping of the law, would also be worthy of some glory in that they assisted in bringing it about. But the fact is, we did not. And this was a plan that was made in the Godhead before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ might bring many sons and daughters to glory. So the Apostle Paul pulled up these two great witnesses to testify this great truth in the persons of the patriarch Abraham and King David, directly from the law and the Psalms, so that the Jews who knew the law and the prophets would have to acknowledge that these passages teach that salvation is imputed and not earned, and therefore to God be the glory. And so we pray that you understand, and we're going to be talking about this in more detail in future lessons, that God is the only one that deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. And the only way that a person can be saved, according to the scriptures, now you may want to look at some other verses. People often bring James into the argument and says that James says that faith without works is dead, and I agree with that. It's absolutely true. But it does not contradict the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. James is simply saying that there were some people claiming to have faith, and it didn't show up in their lives. If we were to look at Abraham that's mentioned here, or look at Rahab the harlot, or look at David or Ruth or any of the people who the Old Testament shows us, we would find that, yes, they did have free righteousness given to them by grace alone, through faith alone, and it affected the way they lived, and they lived a life that was righteous in the sight of God. They didn't live perfectly spotlessly, we know that, and neither do these people who claim that salvation is by works plus faith, because no one lives perfectly righteous. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you lie, and the truth is not in you. And so people currently have sin. Otherwise, God would not have made the provision of the Lord's Supper that we might come to his table. And that sacrament is where we come to bear our souls before God, confessing our sins and asking for the continual forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And even that gives all the glory to Christ Jesus and to God alone. And so basically, to God be the glory. And that is our message for today. So we hope you have enjoyed this message, and we're going to have just a closing word of prayer. And if you've never accepted Christ alone and understood that you cannot do anything to make yourself right with God, but believe upon him whom he has sent, Jesus said that this is the work of God, that you believe upon him whom he has sent, and God will justify you by grace alone through faith in the work that Jesus Christ completed, and to God be the glory. Let us pray. Blessed Father, we praise you, we bless you. We give you all the glory, Father, all the honor for the salvation of everyone trusting in the name of Jesus Christ. We bless you. We thank you. We give you all the praise, Father. We could hardly wait till that scene that you described in your word, where we would come and be seated on thrones, giving crowns of blessing that you have given us by grace. Not that we earned it at all, that we might cast them down and give all that praise and all that glory and honor right back to you, because you alone are worthy to be praised. We bless you, Father. We ask you to save somebody hearing this message today, whether it's here in the States or anywhere on this planet, because the earth is yours and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. Bless somebody in India. Bless the children in Pakistan. Bless them all around the globe, Father. Let their hearts be open to receive this gospel, that you might get all the praise and all the glory. Bless them everywhere, Father, whether they be here or elsewhere, oh God. We bless you today. We honor you. We give you praise. We lift up the name of your holy and spotless Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you for the wisdom and the magnitude of the gospel by which all who trust can be saved and know for sure that they are cleansed from every sin, from every unrighteous way, every unrighteous thought, and every unrighteous deed. We thank you, Father. We give you the honor and the glory. Bless our homes, our families, and all of our friends, relatives, associates, and even our enemies. And help us to get this message even to the ends of the earth, to your praise, to your glory, that you might be lifted up and honored. And we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Amen.